may not understand anything else about the kingdom of God, but they've got a rich, rich resource in that Holy Ghost. And it wouldn't surprise me at all if God started bringing people into the kingdom in just a way that would make the church sit back on its heels and be amazed. I really do believe that we're living in that kind of day. Praise. You got anybody that you'd like to see come serve God, come live for God? I don't believe there's anybody in the house that on your job you couldn't have massive revival. I want you to think of some of the most unlikely people that you can imagine. And I want you to know it's the will of God to bring them into the kingdom. The question is, does God have a church that's got arms big enough to wrap around the revival that he wants to pour out? Praise God. We're going to read tonight Romans chapter 15 and start in verse 1. Continuing our trek through the book of Romans. Romans 15 and 1. We then that are strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. The kingdom of God is about building somebody else up and disregarding yourself. Verse 3 explains why. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. He absorbed other people's sins. He absorbed our failings and our trouble. Verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us into the glory of God. There shouldn't be anybody that walks in the door that the church doesn't have the power or the love or the mercy or the grace to embrace. Praise God. Verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. Anybody believes the church is full of goodness? That was pretty weak. Paul believed it. Filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. He says, I think you've got what it takes to build up the kingdom of God. God bless you. If you love his word as you're seated tonight, give him praise and thanks for it. Lift up a voice, clap your hands. Come on, give him some high praise for the word of God that is forever settled in the heavens. This chapter is seamlessly connected to the previous two that we've already been working on. And the setting is here. It's a continuation from chapter 14. Chapter 14, we were talking about navigating the differences between the Jews and the Gentiles, whether you are a Sabbath day worshiper or not, whether you eat pork chops or not. And those things were big deals in that setting and in that forum. And so this chapter follows after that. We're still dealing with the interaction of Jews and Gentiles, because that first church, those first few decades, primarily were Jewish in leadership, but then they began to have this explosive revival out among the Gentiles. But even in a place like Rome, you had tremendous numbers of Jews that were there, and many of them were converted to Christianity. Now, as we're reading in the first three verses, Paul's trying to teach them that you may have differences, and the church is very pluralistic. The church is full of differences. If you live in a house with a wife or a husband and a couple of kids, you understand how different we are, even if we're under the same roof. We eat the same stuff. If you've raised children, you can apply the same parental model and feed them the same food, and they don't turn out anything alike one another. They're totally different personalities. Verse 15 and verse 1 of chapter 15, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. The the operative term in the kingdom of God is others. It's always about others. And self is how Satan got kicked out of heaven. And self is how Adam and Eve fell in the garden. And it's the core of everything else that is problematic for you and for me as we're trying to live for God. And so he says, if we're strong, we need to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. There has to be a mentality in a church. If it's going to be a revival church, if you're going to be a soul winner, if you're going to be useful in the hand of God and please God, you're going to have the capacity to be an edifier of other people and to bear up under the infirmities of others. Verse 2, let us everyone please his neighbor for his good to edification. Always looking out for the other guy. Always looking out to be strength and to be a help to someone else. And verse 3 again, it's simply because Jesus did that very thing. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, he took our reproaches on himself. And so this is the theme of this chapter. Paul is again working with the business of the Jews and the Gentiles. But from this angle now, he's going to remind the Jews that this is designed to be a Gentile church. This is designed to be a wide open door for Gentiles. And he's telling these Jews they're going to have to be positioning themselves to help all of these newbies that are coming in the door that don't know one end of the Word of God from another, don't know the principles. These people have a very decided advantage. They're raised up in the synagogue. They know how to pray. They know how to worship. They know the Word of God. They're familiar with the prophets. They have self-discipline in a lot of areas. And the world, that Grecian Roman culture outside, is coming in the door, and they don't have the slightest idea about temperance or about holiness or about righteousness or how to live for God. And Paul is teaching this church, this predominantly Jewish church in Rome, how to live for God and help someone else by building bridges and by helping other people with their transition into the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Anybody here can remember someone helped you to live for God? When you first came, you didn't know your head from a hole in the ground, and somebody took you, somebody taught you a Bible study, somebody nurtured you, somebody led you. Are you thankful for that? Do you think you would have made it without somebody else? And this is the penultimate passing it along and paying it forward and causing someone else to be the beneficiary of your experience and your knowledge about living for God. So the primary focus here in Romans 15 is about the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. And there in verse 8, we're going to read a few from verse 8 to verse 12. And what Paul does here is he brings to their attention the Old Testament prophecies about the fact that God is going to raise up a Gentile church. He's just bringing them back into the idea that there's going to be a Gentile church here. You can't have a unionized, closed Jewish mindset that you're not going to let anybody else in. And I just want to tell you for a second, it's possible to get a real ingrown Pentecostal attitude and a holiness attitude and an apostolic attitude to the fact that you don't embrace new people as they come in. Because you're worried some of their unholiness might rub off on you or something like that. Now, that's not the case in this church. It hasn't been thus far. But I'm going to tell you, it's not going to be that way. We're going to have a wide open door. We're going to embrace new people. We're going to help them live for God. And in doing so, we're going to please God. And we might even be saved ourselves. Verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, or the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And these are the promises. Verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. That's Psalms 18 and 49. In verse 10, and again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, and every time Paul says, and again, he's quoting from another Old Testament passage about Gentiles. Verse 11, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, or praise him, all ye people. That's from Psalms 117. In verse 12, and again, he says, here's another one. Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. And he's just bringing them back to the fact that this church is going to be filled up with Gentiles, with pork chop eaters and worshippers of Diana and worshippers of the Greek gods and worshippers of the Roman pantheon and people that have parades, a drunken bawdy parades unto Bacchus, and they're going to come in here, and you cannot have a holier than thou attitude, even though you are holier than thou. You have to be holier than the world outside, because that's our calling and that's the mandate of God. You can't please God without holiness. But when they come in, you've got to be ready to get your hands dirty and wrap your arms around it. And I've preached to you about loving the body. And anytime you embrace the body of Christ, you think about how he was on the cross. He was all bloody and beat up and putrid and awful. And the man that took him down off that cross got it all over him. And when you handle the body of Christ, when it's first coming in and it's full of sin and it's just getting covered by the blood, when you embrace it, you're going to get yourself dirty and you're going to get contaminated in 100 different ways. But I'm telling you, that's where the joy is, because we carry them from the place of the application of the blood. We carry them to the tomb, the place of the miracle of God, and the Holy Ghost is going to raise up a brand new man or a brand new woman. And I love it when I get to be a part of that. I love it when I get to be a part of the miracle of God. Well, praise God. And everybody said, praise the Lord. Now, Psalms 113 and 3, just to pursue it a little bit further with Paul's reciting of these Old Testament prophecies about the Gentile church. Psalms 113 and 3, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. He said it's not just going to be in Israel. It's not just going to be in that little postage stamp there on the end of the Mediterranean where you guys are living. He said this thing's going to be all over the world. Well, that tells you it's going to encompass everybody. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11. For from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Anybody here that's a Gentile think the name of the Lord is great tonight? And in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name. Well, we don't burn incense. It's funny. I had this question in a Bible study last night. We don't burn incense anymore like they did in the Old Testament, but we lift up the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips unto God. And that becomes like a sweet smelling savor in the presence of God. That priest would go in and his humanity, his fallen nature was hidden by the smoky sweetness of that incense burning. But when we come into the presence of God, that's why we enter in with thanksgiving. We enter in with praise, because as we do that, we create a smoky sweetness that covers our fallen nature and our corruption. And we get to come into the presence of God, even though we are in our own humanity. We're not right. We're fallen. But he said, in every place there's going to be incense offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. God has a plan. His plan is universal. He wants the whole world to get a hold of this. And he said, my name is going to be great among the heathen. How many of you were heathens before you came to live for God? My mother used to call us heathens. Where do you heathens been doing? Come on, Mom, we raised up in the church, you know. But she knew our hearts. She knew we were heathens. And so it's a plan of God to have a Gentile church. Now, when they come in, they are not like the synagogue product. They are not like what grew up in Nazareth and in Jerusalem and came up in the synagogue and came up around the temple. God has always had a universal plan. And when he's talking to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he said, and in you all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. God has a blessing for all the families of the earth. One of the saddest things in the world to me is the fact that God has a blessing for every person, and God has a blessing for every family, and God has a blessing for every home. And you know, when we get to the end of this thing, there's going to be a mountain of blessings that were never cashed in on, never embraced, and never appropriated. But I sure do want to get everything God has for me. I really do want to embrace everything that God has for my life. Matthew 28:19, he said, I want you to go into all nations. Everybody say all nations. Mark 16, he said, I want you to preach this to every creature. Somebody say every creature. That means what, and I understand here that he's talking about all creation, but I like every creature, because there's all kinds of people out there, and some of them just look like creatures. But in the eyes of God, that's somebody that he wants to have the gospel preached to. He wants somebody to reach out with a hand of love and mercy and draw them or compel them. We've got a word for every creature in this city. So you can't focus. We don't fish with a line. We're not fishing for just a special type of bass or a special type of trout. We're not rigging it up with a certain type of bait for a certain type of catch. We're fishing with a net. The kingdom of God is as a net cast into the sea. All kinds of fish. We're looking, aren't you glad he got all kinds of fish in the net? My God, a lot of us wouldn't have made it in if he'd have just been fishing for individuals that fit a certain criteria. But he said, catch a little bit of everything. Well, I'm glad. And so he said, preach it to every creature. Go into all the world. Luke 24, in that version of the Great Commission, he said, go into all nations. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, you're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto my name, beginning at Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth, uttermost parts of the earth, as far as you can imagine, as far as you can see, that's where I'm going to be catching people for the kingdom of God. Well, praise God. The scripture talks about those that came from near and those that came from far away. And some of us in the house tonight, we came from a long ways off. But God was good and God was merciful and God brought us in. He touched our heart. We weren't looking for him and he put a thought in our mind. We didn't even know how to get to him and he began to move on our heart and our spirit and begin to draw. And we didn't even know what was happening until we had enough sense to look back and say, you know, that was God moving in my life. That was God laying his hand on me. Well, God's got his sights on a lot of people in the city of Birmingham right now. He's already moving on them. He's already speaking to their minds. And when I pray, God, touch their mind tonight. Touch their heart tonight. Give them a thought, oh God. Put a hook. If you can draw Russia down into the Middle East, Ezekiel said he's going to put a hook in Russia's jaw and draw them down to Armageddon. I want you to know he can put a hook in the jaw of a family. He can put a hook in the jaw of a wife or a mother or a child. God can draw all the hungry of this city. Do you believe that tonight? Well, praise God. And that's God's overview. That's God's universal plan. And in his universal plan, he has a purpose. The scope of it is universal. Everybody said it's for everyone. The purpose of it is so that we can come into this great salvation experience. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. You okay? All right. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll just start with verse 11. Wherefore, remember that you being in times past Gentiles, now he's writing here to a Gentile church predominantly, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. He's saying the Jews saw you walking in the door and they said, those people are not circumcised. And that was the difference between Jews and Gentiles in terms of the sign of that old covenant. Verse 12, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Everybody that was without Christ said amen. Everybody that was an alien outside the kingdom of God said amen. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, are you glad for that? Why don't you give him a little praise for that right now? I was a long way off, but God brought me into the kingdom and God brought me into his power. Well, praise God. Verse 14, he is our peace, who hath made both one, brought those Gentiles and those Jews, even though they were tremendously different, he brought them together and made them one. And you know, that's what he does here tonight. It doesn't matter if you have, it doesn't matter what your level of education is. It doesn't matter what your personal economics are. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter where you came from or where you are on the socio-cultural continuum. It just doesn't matter at all. When you come into the church, we're not going to be little balkanized colonies of this culture and that culture, and we hang together and they hang together. No. He brings this thing in. He wants to homogenize it. He wants to bring it into the kingdom of God culture. He said, you used to be very, very disparate and very different from one another, but I brought you together and I've made the two one. And God's not schizophrenic, and he's not going to have a body over here and a body over there. He's just got one body, and it's got to get along, or it's going to be incapable of functioning in the mission of God. It's got to be a body that's coordinated and a body that's responsive and a body that is unified. And that's what he's teaching about in this 15th chapter. You need to help those that are coming because they don't know how to live for God just yet. Verse 15, having abolished in verse 14, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, those things that divided us, those social things that divided us, those prejudicial things that divided us, those attitudes that divided us, those things that were in you from your upbringing and from your house of the familiar and those biases that you have, those things make a wall between us, but Paul says here, God has an intention. His purpose is to break down all those divisive walls and have you become one temple, one body, one people. Everybody say amen. Amen. Having, verse 15, abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. He says no more all this independent thinking and all this diversity in the body. Now, I'd like to take the time to qualify that. I'm glad we have tremendous diversity in the body, but we don't live in our former cultural frame. We come into the house of God and we come under God's biblical frame, and that becomes our new culture. Well, praise God. Praise God. So if we're playing music in 3/4 time, then I clap my hands and I praise God and I worship and I sing. If we're playing black gospels, I clap my hands and I worship and I sing and I praise God. You understand? If it's the people of God, I'm good with it. Well, praise God. And I've come to praise God, and I've come to magnify God, and I've come to be a part of the solution, and I've come to be a help, and I've come to be a strength, and I've come to take part, and I've come to be a good example, and I've come to be a good role model, and I don't have time to be promoting myself or my tastes or my desires. I can do a lot more about what I like at my house. But when I come into the fellowship of the people of God, it's not about me, and it's not about my tastes and about my biases. It's about what God wants to do, and it's about how can we get more people plugged into the things of God. And we're currently singing a chorus that just says, less of me and more of you. And that's exactly what I need to happen in my life tonight. Praise God. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, or thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners. Are you glad that you're a resident of the kingdom of God? That you're no more an outsider and a foreigner and a stranger, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Are you glad to be a part of the household of God? Are you glad to be a part of, that's pitiful. Are you glad to be a part of the kingdom and the household and the family of God? The further I go, the more that I see, the more I thank God for his family and his people. I love the people of God. I love the family of God. And there's something about this that it is more deeply ingrained through the years than my natural family. How many of you have made that same testimony? These people have gotten into my heart and they're closer to me than my natural family. These people have made their way into my life and I feel more closely associated with them because we have all things in common. My natural family doesn't understand that in a lot of ways. Praise God. I'm glad for the family of God. Praise God. So we're no more strangers. And verse 20, here's our commonality. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And the whole building is fitly framed together and it grows to a holy temple in the Lord. And you're builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. So God wants to dwell in you. God wants to walk in you. God wants to accomplish his mission in you. And he's going to do that by bringing you together, homogenizing you, causing you to walk in unity. There's nothing more powerful than God's people walking together in unity. There is an anointing on that you can't find anywhere else. And so that is the purpose of God in his overview or his universal plan. Now, in terms of this universal plan of bringing a Gentile church together, he also has a process, and we're not going to rehearse the new birth, being born of the water and of the Spirit. You must be born of the water, which is baptism in Jesus' name. You must receive the Holy Ghost, which is born of the Spirit. That isn't understood when you're reading the epistles. These people already have the Holy Ghost and they've already been baptized. But Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. That's the fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints, or if you would, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So everybody here has a ministry. Turn to somebody by you and tell them, I have a ministry. You may not know what it is yet, but you have a ministry. You were called. You were born of God to minister. You weren't just called to sit there and be pretty, which is good news for a lot of us. But you were called to minister. God has a job. So the Holy Ghost is salvific. It saves you, but it's also vocational. It puts you to work. And you don't ever need to lose sight of that, because I don't think you can have one without the other. You can't really do the work of God without the salvation of God, and you can't really do the salvation part without doing the work of God, because a lonely island of theology, biblical theology here, I do believe you're saved by works. Now, about 10 of you thought that was true, but I tell you, you're saved by works. If you don't believe it, read Revelation chapter 20 and see what they're going to judge you by when you get to the throne of God. And every man was judged according to his faith, his love. No, it says works. It says it twice. Okay. So, and the works is simply the outgrowth or the expression of who you are in the kingdom of God. So it's a real simple concept that eludes most of modern Christianity. Verse 12, you're going to be equipped by the fivefold ministry for the work of ministry so that the body can be edified. And that's the purpose of God and the process of God. Verse 16, he wants the whole body fitly joined together and compacted and making increase of itself and edifying itself or building itself up. And so we have a job out on the street, but we've got a job in the house of God too. And it's not just to teach Sunday school, and it's not just to sing. And all of those are important things. The music is important. The singing is important. The ushers are important. The sound booth, the media team, all of those things are important. But they are in a formal or demonstrative type of ministry. But where the church is really at its tremendous strength is when it's like stone to stone and we are compacted by this relationship. When we know one another and we love one another and we draw close to one another. You know, you can go to a church a long, long time and never know the people that sit around you because you won't let them in. Because you're guarding yourself. One, maybe you are a snob and you think nobody can rise up to your level. But otherwise, you might be so insecure, you're afraid if they really knew you, they wouldn't like you. So you wear your shell, you wear your persona, and nobody ever can get close to you. But you can't live for God effectively and be cut off from the body. You've got to be open, you've got to be transparent, you've got to be vulnerable. And in when you connect at that level, a church can really find its legs and really demonstrate some strength. But you got to love one another. You got to be connected to one another. And it's a scary thing because you will inevitably get hurt. You will inevitably be disappointed. Someone will break the trust. That's good. Anytime you open yourself to people, you're going to get dings and dents. That's what happens. You know, you're going to be one of those guys that got the new car and you park it out in the nether regions of the parking lot because you don't want any ding and you don't want anybody to touch it. You walk 5 miles to get in the store because you don't, and then some little lady lets go of her cart and then it goes, homes in like it's on a radar and bonk, hits your car and you deserved it too. Well, I don't care about your car, but you can't live your life that way. You can't come to church and get out on the back 40 and live like a hermit. You've got to get connected with the people of God. You've got to be a part of this. You've got to have an openness about this because you can't be a part of the body, a vibrant part of the body, without being open and having those genuine, organic relationships. I love the people of God. Anybody here just love the people of God? Anybody been disappointed in the people of God? Sure. Anybody had your feelings hurt? Anybody? You know, I had a preacher say that in a Pentecostal church, within 10 feet in any direction, you're in the presence of insanity. And I thought, well, maybe not on Wednesday night because we're kind of scattered here. But come back on Sunday morning, you might be close to right there. But it's God's people. And I love what God's doing. Can you say amen? Amen? It's God's people. And I believe God is able. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. Are you okay? Okay. So let's go back to that 15th chapter of Romans. And we'll wrap up here tonight. So we've got a lot of diversity here in this church. We've got all kinds of people. We've got really smart people. And we've got some very limited people. We've got some nice people, and we've got people that still got way too much bark on, kind of grouchy. But we're all in the process, and God's making us to be His, He's remaking us into His image. And I want you, if you want to be made into His image, I want you to lift up your hand and begin to just talk to Him a little bit about that tonight. I want you to just tell Him, God, make me, shape me, break me, whatever you have to do, get me into the image of what you've called me to be. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. It's almost unanimous. We've got a few holdouts here for some reason or other. But we've got a lot of diversity here in the church. But that's on purpose, because we've on purpose opened the doors, and on purpose we've taught about diversity and about the fact that the church has to look like the city, not some segment of the city, but the whole city. And I know a guy that had tremendous revival for years and years and years and years and built a phenomenal church. And there was these people talking about it, and they just said, it's just a bunch of Mexicans. It's like, excuse me? Who you think Jesus died for? He just died for some limited ethnic group, you're an idiot. You're an absolute idiot. Not you, Brother Kenny. Just happen to be talking to you right now. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, racists are idiots. Turn to somebody else and say, bigots are fools. And turn to someone else and say, they'll probably go to hell. Because if you don't love people, you can't be saved. I'm feeling anointed right now. Praise God. So we've got great diversity, and we've got to love everybody, because the old song says, makes me love everybody, you know, even Portuguese people. Yeah. It's so funny. We took a tour of a tenement in New York City, and the waves of immigrants determined at whichever time it was, who populated that tenement area. And it was Jews at one time, and it was Italians at another time. And it's so funny, because every new wave that comes in, they're met by this bias and this prejudice and this racial attitude. And then when they spread out and get involved and make something of themselves and intermarry and all this other stuff, then they're pretty cool and everybody accepts them. And here comes the Irish, you know. And then they're the dog, you know. And then comes another group. And it's just like, isn't that stupid? Isn't that just stupid? But see, there's this common response in humanity that almost demands that you have somebody to look down on. It assures you that you're not at the bottom yourself. You got to have somebody to look down on. But you know, the kingdom of God is not about looking down on people. The kingdom of God is about lifting people up and understanding that we're all in the same condition. We need God in our lives. Well, praise God. So there's no room for all that. And so if you are the richest person in Birmingham, you come into the house of God, you're going to fellowship with some poor people. And the scripture says the poor you will have with you always. I don't know if it just means they're always going to be there or they won't ever die. And see, some of you have a calling because of that scripture. Some of you have a calling to be poor. Somebody's got to fill that. Never mind. But we're all brethren in the house of God. And that junk divides people outside. But I'll tell you, not only do you fail God, but you offend God if you ever look down your nose at somebody because of what you have and what they don't have. And let me just violently turn that upside down and tell you that some of the most egregious cases of that and attitudes like that can be found among poor people. And they have these horrible attitudes about rich people. You need a rich friend. You do. And maybe you'll even fall into that bad habit of making money yourself. You know, so prejudice doesn't know a certain sociocultural group. It's just something, it's a disease in all of humanity. Poor people can have awful attitudes about rich people, and rich people can have snooty attitudes about other people. But God says, you're going to come together. I'm going to break down this wall between you. I'm going to bring you together. And let those of you that are strong, you lift up those that are weak. You help those that are coming in. So who's coming in? It doesn't matter how much money they have or how much money they don't have. Who's coming in? It doesn't matter how much education they have or how much they don't have. Who's coming in? It doesn't matter what color their skin is or what ethnicity they are. All that matters is God died for them and they're coming in, and we're going to do our very best to help them come into the house of God. So we're going to hug their neck, and we're going to pray with them in the altar, and we're going to pray for them, and we're going to teach them a Bible study, and we're going to take them out to lunch on a Sunday afternoon. We're going to invite them over to our home. You know, God's people are given to hospitality. And so I'm always encouraged. I love what some of you do. Some of you actively and on purpose often have people, especially new couples, over to your house. It's a wonderful thing that you do. And those of you that have never done that, you need to do that. Well, I don't have, my house is not a, people don't care. People don't care. Just make it neat and tidy and they don't care. I've broken bread with folks way out in the country. We had supper at a family's house one. I think we had milk and biscuits for supper that night. And it was good and the fellowship was good. And they were just as country as they could be. And it was milk and biscuits for supper. And I thought, well, go ahead. But the question was, I didn't know if I needed to dip or not. But they were just as happy as they could be to have us there at their house. And I was happy to be there. You need to open up your house and have people come. How do you think, beside modeling and being an example, how do you think you get into somebody's life at a great enough depth to make any difference in their life? You're either going to be teaching them a Bible study, or you're going to befriend them. You're going to be hospitable to them and bring them into your home. You're not just going to smile at them and shake their hand at church, and that's important. That's a wonderful thing. But you're going to have to break out of this. Have them to your house, go to their house, involve yourself with them at some level that's a little bit deeper than just this, what we do here. And this is wonderful. This is outrageous. This is great. But you're going to have to reach a little further than that. Somebody say, praise the Lord. God's looking for bridge builders. God's looking for somebody that won't be a stumbling block. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody grow up poor? I want you after service, go trade poor stories with Brother GR. And we'll see how poor you were. You know? On the hog farm, and he could see the stars through the tin on the roof. I think about that. I was raised poor, but I had a whole roof. I couldn't see the stars through the roof at night. You understand what I'm telling you? All kind of diversity in the kingdom of God. But we just embrace it because it's God's people. And as it comes in the door, now, and I've told you this before, I had an old brother that invited us over for supper months after we came in church. And he sat at his table and he wept. Big old guy, veteran of World War II, big man. He wept. He said, I wouldn't pray with you guys when you came to the altar because you had that hair. We had long hair, we had beards, and he wouldn't pray. He withheld his anointing and his prayer, and we were trying to come live for God. But he was so prejudiced and such a bigot. And God touched his heart and God helped him because he saw what wonderful people we became. How could he not be? But you don't get any points for climbing on board after they've been regenerated. You get points for helping them when they're down in a gutter. Now, so how many of you lived it perfectly all the way through and never had to have somebody come by and help you up? Anybody here ever stumble and fall and had a brother or a sister come and help you and strengthen you and bring you along? Anybody acted like a fool when you first came to live for God and you didn't know which end was up and you needed some help? There's only about three of you that had that experience, but so that's what we do. We begin to pay back what someone's done for us in the kingdom of God. Lindsay, come help them. And We're gonna stop. Praise God. I had setbacks when I first started living for God. I had times of absolute confusion. When you're trying to become another person and that old identity is dragging you down and wants to express itself, I needed a lot of help. And I tell you, there's no way under the sun you're going to do this by yourself. You got to have somebody's hand. You've got to have. And I counted it a great opportunity to be a part of the church and the family of God. I wouldn't have made it any other way. And I don't think you would have either. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. As we're reading this chapter, let's stand together. As we're reading this 15th chapter, Paul talks about the God of patience and consolation. In verse 5 and in verse 13, he talks about the God of hope. Ramel, I like what God's done in you. I like your attitude. I like the way you've responded to God. You're a faithful man. You should clap your hands. I was slow when I came to God. I think I had more going on in my head. When Larry Booker preaches, you go to church, get your head screwed on straight. It took me a long time to get my head screwed on straight. And sometimes I wonder. Well, when Paul's talking about the God of patience and consolation, he's talking about what we need to be as people are coming into the house of God. You got to have patience with them. I mean, if you're teaching them a Bible study, or you're witnessing to them, or you're walking with them, they're going to fall around. They're like little kids. They're going to fall around. Anybody got little kids? You got nieces and nephews. Yeah. Y'all throw them out when they... Oh! Can I tell on Ashton? You should have been with me this morning. The little guy got up about 6:15, 6:30. So I went and made him a bowl of oatmeal and walked him around a little bit, made him a cup. And after a while, he started getting droopy, so rocked him a little bit, put him in bed. And I stuck my head in and checked on him. He's doing good. So then I came by the door and I heard him talking to himself or to someone. And he had that cheap diaper from Fred's off. And it was fully loaded. The only thing that saved us is that he was in a walled-in baby bed. Because it was on every surface in the bed. I said, well, buddy, let's go get in the tub. But you know, there wasn't a good place to lay hands on him, and I didn't have any latex gloves, and it was just, we're in there. I'm about to be invested in this process. So he and I went, and we got a bath, and I'm not trying to gross you out or anything. And then I went back and balled up everything, every cloth item in the bed. But I didn't take him out to the deck and come back when you're 16 and you can. We didn't do that. What'd we do? We did the same thing we do with brand new people that come into the house of God. And they get up and they're like, going to be world beaters. They're just going to take, and they fall on their face, and the devil bushwhacks them. An old girlfriend calls them. I don't know. Everybody on the job turns into a prophet and a preacher. They start struggling. But you don't get your hackles up. This is not about you. I love the group Brother Davin, you and Brother Terry have on Sunday mornings, and they're bringing some of them on Friday nights now. That is a work in progress right there. But it takes so long just to get a little nucleus of them together that you can impose your culture on. It takes so long to get that. And now you've got a little group that has a little strength, and they're going to start influencing others. But how long you guys been doing it now? 5 years. Some of those little kids that are coming on Sunday morning have grown up over here in this corner and in that classroom. You blink and 5 years has gone by. And you've got a little nucleus that you can work with now. It takes a whole lot of patience. Paul said, may the God of patience and consolation. And he pronounces a blessing on the church there with that. But we've got to be a people of patience and consolation. We've got to be able to console them, Brother Warren. Because their lives are falling apart. Their hearts are broken. They're hungry and they're needy. I don't mean to keep you a long time tonight. But, oh, I want this church to be that kind of church. He said, I want the God of hope. And he pronounces a blessing on them. You got to have hope. When they walk in, don't start saying, they'll never make it. They're never. Don't you let that ever come out of your mouth. You'll be shocked as to who makes it and what God does with them and how it turns out with them. You've got to have hope about that. You've got to get on board with that. Don't ever let that negative come out of your mouth. Praise God. Hey, could we come down around the altar tonight? Anybody want to be a soul winner? Anybody want to be a strength to someone that's coming in? Anybody want to be part of the solution, part of the answer? Come on down to this altar tonight. Tell God about that. I want to have God's eyes. I want to have God's vision. Come on, just offer yourself up to the Lord here. Come on. Mighty God, make us. Cause us, mighty God, to walk in this strength. Cause us, mighty God, to be effective. Ah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, make us a soul winner. God, make us a church that's full of harvest. God, help us to be effective in the harvest. Help us to be a blessing to your people. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes, 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 yes. I pray for you. Okay, this is a place where you sing that to somebody right there by you. Yeah, come on, sing it to somebody. I pray, you pray for me. I love you. I need you too. I'll never harm.